You want to know, this is, all right, here, this is my favorite verse for the week. This type of thing, just I just love this. I've been a Christian like since the fall of 1966. What is that? A bunch of years. And you want to know the type of things that really feed me after having compiled more knowledge than I can handle? Stuff like this. This is John's introductory comment in his second letter. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. Okay, now look at that, folks. See, all right, this is our God's attitude toward us. This is what He is seeking to give to us. And if you look at those, grace, mercy, and peace. See, I see things like that, and those are the things that bring us back to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's what He's doing. Why would that be what our God wanted to give us? And yet it is. And those three, grace, mercy, and peace, are what our spirits cry out for constantly. John just says, that's what God's going to give you. That has nothing to do with where we're going, but I love that stuff. See, I love it all the more because this is John writing at the end of his life. John who wrote the book of Revelation. John who wrote stuff that we'll never really understand in a lot of ways. And yet when he begins talking with us, those are the things that matter to him too. I just like that. Anyway, we're going back to Romans this morning. We are studying the book of Romans. We are well into our study. In fact, we're in the fourth of the four sections of the book. In this final section of the book of Romans, Paul gives us the principles upon which we, the family of God, the body of Christ, function, or at least we should function. And we have six principles that govern life within the family of God, and to help us get us back into this study before we move ahead with it, let me just tell you where we've been. We've looked at five of the six principles so far. The first one is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul calls each of us to accept our daily battle of bringing our mistrained bodies under the leadership of the new spirit that God has created within us. He says we do that by continually renewing our mind to the truth. That we daily forget the truth, and we're called to remind ourselves of it because it's that process that helps us in bringing our bodies under subjection to the new spirit God has placed within us. And then the second principle we found in 12:3 through 21, it talked with us about the way in which God has equipped each of us with our own unique voice, our own unique contribution to the body of Christ. And in the third principle we looked at in 13, 1 through 7, Paul calls each of us to live our Christian lives in subjection to the governing authorities that he's placed us under, assuring us that God will accomplish his will in our lives through those authorities. Fourth principle we looked at was Romans 13, 8 through 10, where he called us to love one another and then revealed to us exactly what that means. And then the most recent principle we looked at, the fifth principle, is in 13, 11 through 14, calls us to clothe ourselves with what Paul calls the armor of light. And he explained to us how to do that. And there's something that I did not mention, in fact, until a good friend pointed it out to me. I didn't even notice. But I want to mention now, there was a statement in that section in which Paul tells us that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And Paul was writing to Christians. That's what he was doing. Okay? And he knows the power of Satan's condemnation in our lives. And that, and when we were looking at that, I pointed out to you that part of what Paul is saying is that salvation is a process in our lives. That we come to our God, but Satan then can come along and say, okay, now you're a Christian, you should have it all together. And Paul is saying, it unworked that way. There was a growth process we go through. And when we were in context, we dealt with it, looking at it in that growth context. But I realized afterwards that in a group this size, we have people at all different places. Now, when I start thinking about us, I think about us primarily from the point of view of Christians growing in our walk with our King. But I also know that there are some of you who have not yet met Him. See, and I want to just expand the statement I made when I talked about salvation being a process in our lives. I think when we were actually going through it, I said it's a process, not a point. Well, that is true for us who are in the family of God. It is also true that there is a point at which we enter the family of God. And there's lies on both sides. Satan can come along and to us who are Christians and growing say, man, you know, you should have this all together. What's wrong with you? And then we deal with all the guilt that comes from that. But there's another lie that is just as powerful. It is one that is targeted at us prior to our entrance into the family of God. It is a lie that says, you know, just learn about God and everything will be fine and just move ahead with that. And folks, I want you to know that part of God's design in His dealing with us is to bring us from our darkness to the point where we recognize that what is God is asking from us is our submission to Him as our God. See, and that is a point, that is a choice, that is a decision, that is a crucial turning point in our lives. I mention this simply because I want you to know that if you are in your own search for God at this point, I would anticipate God bringing you to the point where He will say to you, you got the knowledge you need. What I'm asking from you is your life. Will you give that to me? And that is a choice we make. And it is a turning point in our lives. That completes the picture. See, from that point on, well, then salvation grows within us. But it does begin at a point where we say, all right, I know enough about you to know that you really are there, you really want my life, and I choose to place it into your hands. Anyway, that was our fifth principle, and this morning we are going to move us into the sixth principle, or at least we're going to lay some groundwork for it. It's a principle that talks with us about the proper use of our freedom within the body of Christ. And before we move into our study of that principle, I want to prepare you for what's going to happen here, because by the very nature of what Paul discusses, this principle also brings up another area in man's relationship with God. It brings up this whole area of rules. Moral rules, religious rules, devotional rules, rules governing our lifestyles, and where and how those rules fit into the healthy Christian life. when correctly understood, the message of Jesus Christ is the most freeing message we can ever hear. In perfect clarity and simplicity, Christ himself summed up the kind of effect that his message would have to those who correctly understood it. He said, and you're going to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from religion, free from sin, free from fear, free from hatred and bitterness, free from doubts, free from anything that has the power to bind the human spirit, free to be the people God designed us to be to the fullest degree possible. That is where he's taking us. What God offers us through Christ is not a religious system. It is not a set of rules by which we are called to live. What he offers us, as he stated so perfectly in Colossians, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's like this. When we come to Christ, place our lives into his hands, by trusting that his death was a full and complete and eternal payment for our sins, he then places his Holy Spirit within us, creates within us a new heart, a heart that loves him and longs to please him. An amazing work of God within each of us. He then tells us that we are not to try to live for him, but rather we are to allow him to live his life out through us as he changes us from the inside out. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The author of Hebrews put it this way. He said that Jesus our Lord equips you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Great arrangement between us and our Creator. And when the Christian life is being lived as God designed, his Spirit gives us the mind of Christ, and the new heart he has created within us gives us the desire to follow his leadership. And we literally walk with God through life. If a Christian was perfectly mature, and let me just say that no such Christian has ever existed, but if a Christian was perfectly mature, he would have no rules whatsoever governing his life, because no rules would be needed. He would simply know the voice of God within, follow the leadership of the voice of God perfectly. But in practical reality, our ability to know and follow the voice of God is very much of a growing process, a process that goes on throughout our entire Christian lives. And Paul makes it clear in the passage that we're moving into in those areas where we are still less than mature, there will be places where we will need rules. When those rules grow out of the working of God's Spirit within us, they are a very healthy, essential part of our walk with the King. They serve as protective fences around weak or vulnerable areas of our life. Or perhaps it'd be better to describe them as serving much the same role as that of a cast placed on a broken bone protects it until the bone is sufficiently strong. The cast is no longer needed. But these are not the only rules that we bring with us into our Christian lives. Truth is, every one of us here this morning have a whole mess of rules governing our lives and our behaviors, rules that have entered our lives from all sorts of different sources. Some of them are helpful, some of them are neutral, some of them are highly destructive to the work that Christ is seeking to accomplish within us. And the passage that we're going to be moving into in our study of Romans is a passage in which Paul talks with us about those rules, both our own personal rules and the rules of our fellow Christians. He gives us instructions both about how we should relate to our own rules and also about how we should relate to the rules of those around us, especially when their rules are different from our rules. And to prepare us for what he's talking about, I think it'd be helpful if I offered just a brief kind of an overview of some of the places our rules come from. Now, I've mentioned two of them already. First, of course, there is the written word of God. I like to call it the moral absolutes. And there aren't near as many of them as we sometimes think there are. Don't lie, don't steal, don't covet, don't murder, don't commit adultery. Trust God to work to the human authorities he's placed you under. Love those that he brings into your life. Now, there are a few more, but that's a pretty comprehensive list right there. All right, then for the Christian, there is another source of rules that grow out of those. For each growing believer, God's Spirit then takes those basic moral absolutes and applies them to our lives in very personal, individual ways, showing us what it actually means for us to live a godly life in a godless world. This process is an active, fluid process, one in which the Spirit of God will give us different rules for different times and relationships and cultural settings and points in our own growth. There was a time in my own life, God gave me a rule that I should not wear a watch. I knew he was telling me to not wear a watch. I knew why. Because where I was and what was going on in my life, it was a detriment. See, now that sounds like kind of a silly rule. I could build a whole cult around the non-watchers or something. I don't know. You know, if I was... But for me, it was essential. Okay? When my situation changed, and I'd grown some in my own walk with the King, the rule was no longer needed, and I wear a watch. Okay, we also inherit a whole bunch of rules from our religious heritage. Whatever church or religious environment we grew up in stamped them on us, and they remain an active part of our rule system until or unless we consciously bring them to our mind and examine their validity. I'll give you some examples of church rules that people often inherit. Good Christians go to church every week. Great Christians go to church 3 times a week. Good. Some of you have been there. Good Christians read their Bibles every day. Good Christians don't go to movies. Good Christians wear certain types of clothing and don't wear other types of clothing. There's an endless spectrum of such church rules. Some groups will go so far as to tell their people that good Christians will let snakes bite them to prove their faith. Do you want to try that? And Ed, I think you should head that up. Let me know how it works out. And I'll visit you in the hospital. It'd be your lack of faith that would do it, you know. Oh, dear. Most of us bring some inherited religious rules with us into our Christian life. We also have rules recorded in us from our home environment. What are the duties of a husband? What are the duties of a wife? What should be expected of children? How should conflicts be handled within the home? And on and on and on. We've got another set of rules handed to us by our local church. You may think that we present kind of like a rule-free environment here at PBF. It isn't true, folks. If we gather together, we've written a set of rules. Now, they're not written down anywhere, but we all know them. How do we dress? You know, you want to look odd in our group? Wear a suit. What's with that? See, but... Oh. Sorry, sir. I were just... Okay, but I got to ask you. In your home church environment, most folks wear suits, don't they? There's a correct answer to that. See,
in the lower 48.
See, all right, but yeah, he doesn't have a tie. See, and I love him up good afterwards, folks. So, well, what do you?
Let's go on now.
I'm going to move ahead. Okay, I mean, how do we talk with one another? What do we talk about? How do we relate to one another within a group? What is the correct set of priorities for healthy Christian living? What things matter? What things don't? A lot of those things have been communicated. We communicate them to one another because of the group that we're in. We have another set of rules imposed on us by the popular cultural religion in which we live. You want to hear some of our cultural religion rules? Thou shalt not discriminate on the basis of gender, race, religion, or sexual orientation. Thou shalt protect Mother Earth. Thou shalt not let friends drive drunk. It's fine to let them get drunk, but don't let them drive after they do. Thou shalt not impose thy religious beliefs or values on any other person. Thou shalt recycle. Thou shalt not judge another person's chosen lifestyle. Thou shalt not invade another person's privacy. Thou shalt not kill the whales. Thou shalt not smoke in public. See, and these evolved throughout cultural evolution. Okay. In some situations, we also receive rules from those in authority over us who impose those rules in order to dominate or manipulate people under their control. Some time ago, I was talking with a good friend involved in a Christian organization who is required to do push-ups or memorize Bible verses if he's even 10 seconds late for a meeting. You know what I reacted to most when I heard that? Using scripture as a punishment? That's sick, folks. And that's just the sort of just a short list of some of the types of rules that we bring with us into our Christian walk. Some of those rules are helpful. Some of them are not. Some are consistent with true Christian living, while others are enemies of the faith and war against the life of the Spirit within us. But each person who comes into the family of God through faith in Christ brings with him or her their own set of rules with which they then define their Christian life. And no two sets are ever identical. Now, it is the nature of man-made religious systems to seek to codify and enforce a single universal standard of rules to its followers. That is one of the things that religion does best. It tells the followers which rules apply to which one and which ones don't, which ones matter, which ones can safely be set aside. It provides the followers with a sense of security that comes from knowing exactly what's expected, what's permitted, what's not, and what will be applauded as successful Christian living. And every place where man-made religious systems are active, it isn't long before everyone in the group dresses alike and talks alike and thinks alike and worships alike and prays alike and lives by the same basic set of rules. That is not Christianity, and it is not what Christ seeks to accomplish in the lives of those who come to Him. Not only does He not seek uniformity, but He delights in emphasizing our individual uniqueness and diversity. He likes each of us, and each of us is unique. Now, this passage that we're moving into in Romans is given to us in order to share with us how we are to relate to one another, given the fact that we will differ so widely in the rules that govern our individual walks with the Lord. In these last few minutes together this morning, we're not going to get far in this passage, but I want to just get our feet wet by reading the first few verses, and then I want to share with you the first principle that we're going to see there. Okay, this is the sixth principle dealing with the use and abuse of our freedom in Christ. Begins with Romans 14, verse 1, and it goes through chapter 15, verse 13. Okay, now, we have just gone through five principles, and it took Paul 35 verses to share with us those first five principles. And now it takes him 36 verses to share with us this sixth one. Obviously, this sixth principle is a concept that he considers to be of tremendous importance to the health of the body of Christ. Just to get us into it, I'll read the first verses of the passage. This is the first three verses of Romans 14. Paul says, "Now, accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things. He who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not the one who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him." Okay, he begins in the first few verses of this passage by presenting the principle. Those who are stronger in the faith and more mature in their walk with Christ are to accept and encourage their weaker brothers and sisters. And then he goes on in the next two verses to define strength and weakness. The weaker brother draws strength from his rules because they protect him in his weakness. The stronger brother has grown in his or her ability to know, hear the mind and heart of Christ so that the rules are no longer needed. Now, we don't have time today to examine the issue itself that Paul was addressing, which concerned buying and eating of meat that had been sacrificed to idols. But the one thing I want to point out before we close is that the more we mature in Christ, the less we need religious rules in our life. Now, the first time I saw what Paul was saying here, it seemed to contradict everything that I had come to believe and understand from my own religious past. In so many churches, maturity is defined exactly the opposite from what Paul says here. The most mature, the most devout, the most faithful were viewed as the ones who had kept the most rules. I can remember many years ago attending a conference at which my then current favorite Christian idol was speaking. Following his teaching, I clawed my way to the front. I hovered around the background listening to him field questions from others. I didn't want to lose a single crumb of the wisdom of this great man, and I remembered hearing him respond to one question by telling the person that he was talking to all of the things that he had eliminated from his life as a Christian. He'd eliminated TV, magazines, newspapers, the radio, movies, and he fasted one day a week, and on and on. And as I listened to him, I wondered if I would ever reach that level of maturity. It is not at all uncommon for the most mature in many religious groups to be recognized by how many rules they have written for themselves and how faithfully they have kept them. The truth is, with true maturity in Christ, we have less and less need for rules because those rules are replaced more and more by our ability to hear and respond to the voice of Christ Himself. And let me just point out here that the way this process works is not one whereby we look at a rule and say, "I'm going to be mature, I'm throwing that one out." If that's what's going on, you didn't get it. Okay? The way this works is that there will be some area of weakness in our life. Some area that we are vulnerable. And our God in His love will step into us and say, "My child, for you, this is not an option." Okay? And we will write a rule for ourselves. And then we will grow with our Lord. And our rule will protect us. Until sometime down the line, we'll realize we hadn't even thought about that rule for years. Because we'd come to know the mind of our Lord to the point where following what He said in any given situation, in that area where we used to be vulnerable, now is just not an issue. And the rule just went by the way. Not because we threw it out, but because it ceased to be necessary in our life. And we'll look back and say, I remember that rule. I remember the love of my God that gave it to me. And I know now why He did, and I praise Him that it's no longer needed. That's what Paul is talking about here. And any group in which maturity is viewed as more rules is not presenting the true message of Christ. It's presenting just one more form of man-made religion. Okay, now that at least will get our feet wet with where Paul's going. We'll pick it up here next week and see what he does with it. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, what we long for most, the ability to truly know and recognize Your voice and follow. We just pray, Father, that Your Spirit will have the freedom to accomplish that growth process within us. And we do thank You, Lord, for that beautiful way in which Your Spirit can protect us in that growth process by establishing rules for us that protect us while we're discovering what Your voice really sounds like. We love You, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.